Number 10, you say, well, I don't like the sales part. I don't either. But I didn't write books for you to not have Christian resources. How many times have I whined and you have bemoaned the fact there's no resources for Christians that use the King James? Well, in your church lobby, you got a bunch. And it's there for you. This is great. I don't know if Pastor already walked out to get, I don't know why, but he left us. But I'll tell you this. I got a phone call the other day from a pastor. He said, you know, your wife has a book, Adorned by Grace. I said, yes, I know. And he said, I know you use the King James, but does she? And I said, yes, she does. He said, good, then we're going to order books for our church ladies. But I'll assure you, all of the resources use the King James. And when we say use it, I'm saying that that's all that's in the book. That's what we believe both in the pulpit and then with writing as well. So I ask you to now to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, that's where we were last night. Right. And guess where we are again tonight? Right. Luke chapter 10. And look at all the little friends and friends that I have here in the front. Some are older friends, but nonetheless, I have all these friends in the front. This should bode quite well for the young specimens of humanity in the front. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You're slow readers, I told you last night, so I need to make sure that you're reading faster tonight. I don't read slow, Brother O'Malley, it's you. I know, but it's easier if I blame you. Luke chapter 10, 25, and he said, well, what is he going to say about that? Well, this is what is going on. And in addition to everything of the 70 being sent out in the earlier part of the chapter, and then when the laborers returned from being sent out, and Jesus teaches some principles in between, we get to, and in that moment, and behold, stop and look at, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he's asking a decent question, but it's his motives that's concerning us. Why? Because he wanted to trick or tempt or even, you could say, trap Jesus. You are not going to trap Jesus with words. Why? He is the living word of God. There is no language before him anyway. Verse number 26, he said unto him, this is Jesus speaking, what is written in the law? We're coming back to that question tonight. What is written in the law? How readest thou? Notice the difference between the two questions. You have the question of the naughtiness of a man's heart wanting to trap Jesus. And then you have the sincerity of Christ's heart, which is, all right, you're a lawyer. Now, how did Jesus know he was a lawyer? Well, he's Jesus. But also lawyers would wear different clothing. And so he could look at him perhaps even as the attire of a Sanhedrin member or a scribe or a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He could look and see what they were wearing to notice that himself, but he knew who he was. He asked him fair questions. What's in the law? How do you interpret that? What is written in the law? How readest thou? 27, lawyer speaks. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is where we were. Undeniable imperatives last night. Do you remember them? You have them written down? Let's ask questions, Noah. Where's Ryan?
He had a
date tonight. Okay, no problem. All right, so tell me, what is the first undeniable imperative?
I must love God.
I must love God. Michaela, what's the second undeniable imperative? Alicia's nervous.
I must love my neighbor.
Alicia, what's number three? Don't use the nursery as an excuse. All nursery workers are supposed to watch the live stream afterward. It's in your contract. Okay. What's the third one? Yes, ma'am. McKaylee. I must choose God. Those are the three undeniable imperatives taken from the lawyer's words. What did the lawyer do? He quoted part of the law. What did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. undeniable imperative, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What am I supposed to do? I must choose God. I must choose to love God. I must choose to love my neighbor. And number three, I must choose God. Why? Hindus choose their God. Buddhists choose their God. Those who practice Islam choose their God. And what do? We choose our God. When you choose your God, you choose everything he has to say. So when I look at the Word of God, the God I chose to give me his Word. So it's not about, I don't know if we're going to support missions this year. Who did you choose as your God? So I don't see it that way. Number one, you're wrong. And number two, you need to fix it. Because this is what God chose. So keep going, because you're so far behind. 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Now, don't you think that the lawyer had to feel good? Like, ha, 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 I answered right. Keep going. This do, and thou shalt live. Ouch, ouch, and ouch. Why? Because there is no man that loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have with intention to. But do we definitely demonstrate? Even the pastor of the church last night said he does not love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because there are so many human passions that conflict, passions with which conflict with ours, that it's hard to definitely say. It's in my intention. My heart is trending toward God. I understand that. But to say that's the standard. If the man genuinely loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he wouldn't have asked the question. He would have bowed in worship before our holy God. But he couldn't. He was a religious leader. He was a lawyer. They hated Jesus. They wanted to eliminate him. So what is he there for? He's there to make Jesus look bad. What happened? He ended up looking bad. So then what happens? But he, lawyer, willing to justify himself, silly notion, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Couldn't deal with love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what did he have to deal with? All right, let's talk about the neighbor part. I need you to give me the qualifications of what is a neighbor. Because then if I look at it, then I can look at his passport and determine whether he is my neighbor. I should look at his heritage to figure out, is he my neighbor? Is he from a hostile nation or a friendly nation? Now we're going to get to where our patriotism is going to be chafed over the next couple of minutes. But stay with me, because we are citizens of heaven. Our loyalty is to our God. What God did we choose? We chose our God. Therefore, if I am picking the neighbors in whom I invest for missions, I cannot do it based on whether they, quote, qualify to be my neighbor. The lawyer is asking, all right, well, give me the qualifications. What is he like? The second thing he's asking for, perhaps, is the location of his neighbor, right? Who is my neighbor? So who is he? Is he near my house or is he here near your house? Is the neighbor someone I see every day or is he someone I will never see? Is he someone I have to know about? So what do we have the neighbor doing? The lawyer is doing one thing. What's his qualification and where does he live? Does this not sound like us? When the Christians in our church sound more like the lawyer than we do the Lord, our churches have a problem. Number three, what's he looking for? Not just qualification. Not just location. I also believe he's looking for his identification. What language does this neighbor speak? Does he look like me? Does he sound like me? The lawyer said, "Who's my neighbor? Tell me." As if to say, where is he? What does he look like? What does he sound like? I need his identification. Does he speak like me? Well, the fourth one, I think, is the situation of the neighbor. What's his situation? Is he here legally? Is he contributing to society? Is he paying taxes? Is he freeloading? Who is my neighbor? Tell me, who is my neighbor? And the result of that question became this epic story about the Good Samaritan, which is referenced often in humanity and society and culture, but it's a Bible story, and it came because the lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? The motivation of the neighbor was, or the motivation of the lawyer was, what I look like to others, right? How am I looking to others? I'm trying to justify myself. How do I look to Jesus? How do I look at my own eyes? His motivation was to justify himself. People who justify themselves are concerned with how other people see them. People who justify themselves are concerned with how the church crowd perceives them. People who are concerned about justifying themselves often care how they are seen in their own eyes. And yet, when we ask these kind of questions in the subject of missions or in the context of missions, what are we doing? We are saying one thing. I have to know who my neighbor is. Because for us, it might be easier to say, well, all right, what nation are they from that's represented by the flags in the back? Because then we can look and say, do they love America or not? If they don't love America, we're not supporting them. Is that what Christ was getting at with the story of the Good Samaritan? Is this what we do now? We choose missions based on who likes America? Or dare we only consider people a mission field if they're not in our own country? You say, I'm not sure I like where this is going. Stay with me. Are people only a mission field if we can't see them? Are they only a mission field if we have to send someone to them? What if through perhaps somewhat illegal or unjust activities, a whole government decides to bring a bunch of people to the state of Ohio? Your attention, please. Drops 30,000 Haitians in a nearby town. Are Haitians only a mission field if they're not here? Who is our neighbor? You see, I think we end up with Lawyer Baptist Church. You say, well, preacher, aren't you a patriot? I am. Don't you love America? I do. I love apple pie. Baseball's all right. I like it. But I'm as American as they come. I carry a U.S. passport. My heritage is here, though my people came from Ireland and our family has been here. My generation is the third generation of Irish people that are here. This is my home. But this is my Lord's mandate. This is my Lord's mandate, then I've got to fix my understanding of what missions really is. When I look, I want you to go back with me to our Lord's words in verse 26. He said, what is written in the law? Noah, why did Jesus say what is written in the law? Your parents are holding their breath, but keep going. Here we go. Why did Jesus say that to the lawyer? Yeah. Put him in a spot. What did the guy who asked the question, what was his job?
He was a lawyer.
Yeah. What are lawyers supposed to know?
The law.
Bingo. But we don't play that. So Jesus asked him a question about being a lawyer. Sorry, about the law, because he was a lawyer. And boy, did it put him on the spot. Now he has to be thinking of 10 commandments, 613 laws. But I've preached from this passage a number of times. But I never stopped to say, well, what does the law teach about neighbors? Yes, the lawyer got it right. Jesus said so. But does the law say anything else about neighbors? Well, it turns out in the Word of God, 157 times neighbors are mentioned. But I want you to go back with me to the law. Say, where are we going? Leviticus. Say, what chapter? I may not have made it that far in my Bible reading. How many of you have ever gotten stuck in Leviticus? Oh, my word. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, third book of the Bible. Leviticus, you say, what chapter? 19. You say, well, what is that one about? Well, if you remember, chapter 18 is about adultery. Chapter 20 is about adultery. But stuck between the two of them is chapter 19, which is about what? Adultery is the seventh commandment, right? You violate the seventh commandment, it's about adultery. But what is chapter 19 about? Well, it's about the other nine commandments. And it gives us specific laws in regard to those other nine commandments. Start with me in verse 1. Noah, you following along? Taking notes? Here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses. No problem, I understand that. God speaking to Moses. God's now going to tell Moses what to say to his children. You say, well, why is God telling his children stuff through Moses? Because Moses is the leader. And Moses is giving the law. Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, now here are four interesting words. Ye shall be holy. Is there any wiggle room there? Direct command. It's a divine imperative. Something you have to do. You have to be holy. As in many generations who wanted to know why do we have to do stuff? Keep going. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So why do we have to be holy? Answer, Noah? God's holy. If God's holy, we have to be holy. Why? We chose God. When we chose God, we chose who He is. You say, what does it mean, holy? Everything that is consistent with the character of God is holiness. Whatever He says to do, it's because He's holy. And He said, I'm holy, you be holy. Ye shall be holy. I am the Lord your God, and I'm holy. Okay, verse 3. Let's see how this plays out. Ye shall fear every man his mother and father. What does that mean? McKaylee. Respect mom and dad. Do you have any choice but to respect mom and dad? No. Why? Why should you respect mom and dad? God's going to give you the answer. Just hang on. Don't guess. He's going to give one more in-between commandment. Verse number 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. That's the day God chose for rest. Why? Notice those words. I am the Lord your God. Why do I have to obey and respect my mother and my father? Because He's my God. When you know who your God is, obeying him is not an option. Disobeying him is not an option. He said, you have to obey your mom and dad. Why? Because I'm God. You have to honor the day of rest. Why? I'm God. Keep going. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. Why? I am the Lord your God. When you know who your God is, you know what to do. And he goes through this entire section. Verse 3, we read, fear every man his mother and father. Verse 4, don't have idols. Verse 9 and 10, we ought to have generosity in what we grow in our gardens. Verse 9, when ye reap the harvest of the Lord your, the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. Why? Read it out loud with me. For I am the Lord your God. Say, whoa, wait a minute. God tells them that they don't gather in all of their harvest and run back through and gather up what was missed by the initial harvest. They're supposed to leave that for foreigners, for strangers, for poor. Yes. And the reason we don't do that is because he's our God. The reason we tell your kids from the word of God, honor your mother and father. Why? Because you chose God. Don't have idols. Why? You chose God. Don't take all the food out of the garden. Why? You chose God. Verse 11 and 12. Ye shall not steal. Oh, can you figure out why? What would be your guess if you read no further? You don't steal. Why? I am the Lord your God. Keep going. Neither deal falsely. Neither lie one to another. Can you figure out the answer? Why don't we steal? Why don't we deal falsely with another? Why don't we lie one to another? Verse 12, better read that. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Why? I'm the Lord. You say, Brother O'Malley, this is the tough stuff. Yeah, and this is what he's asking the lawyer. He said, what is written in the law? The whole context is who your God is determines how you live in society. Who your God is determines how you treat others. How many times have we had church members deal falsely with one another? Lie. He said, she did, he did, he said. Scripture is clear. We don't do that. Why? Because we chose God. Oh. So, well, Brother O'Malley, it's just a little lie. I need to gain advantage over somebody, so I'm just going to misrepresent the truth. There is no misrepresenting the truth. You're making up lawyer words to hide what God said. You lied. We don't lie. Why? Because he's our God. He said, well, I only lied a few times. Then you're your own God. So the kids who lie in your home, what's your job, mom and dad? Remind them who their God is. Those who deal falsely in a church with each other, remind them who their God is. They said they chose God. And 11 and 12 has a lot to do with how we treat others. Look at 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. What is he saying? Treat your neighbor fairly. If you have employees, pay them that day. They're working for a day's wages. That's what they did in that day. 13, 14, look at that. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But thou shalt fear God. Why? I am the Lord. Now, I'm driving home a point because kindness to people with disabilities matters to God. We don't treat people poorly. You don't put a stumbling block, something in front of the blind to trip over. Why? He's our God. Why are we kind to the deaf? He's our God. Why do we treat our neighbor fairly? He's our God. Look at 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. What's that? Someone making up stories, or in other words, lies, among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor to testify illegally against them. Why? I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord God. 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Yes, young people, look at me. That goes for siblings. You have to love your sister. You have to love your brother. Why? You chose God. You say, but you don't know my sister. You don't know my brother. I say back to you in kindness, you don't know our God. You don't get the luxury of saying, I hate him. I hate her. Who's your God? Tina, the kids, they always get along perfectly and sweetly. Never say, I hate you. Yeah, there you go. Sure. Wesley, where's Wesley? Hey, Wesley. Jesus said, You got sisters, don't you, Wesley? How many? Four sisters. Jesus said you can't hate them. Do they irritate you sometimes, buddy? Yeah. Girls do that. Noah, you say so too? Yeah. Remember that these sit behind you, so be super careful. I clearly know. But here's the thing, you can't hate them. Why? Because God said you can't. Why? Because when you chose God, that means you chose what he said to do. But keep going. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? I am the Lord. You see, in every aspect of our lives, God said we are to be the good neighbor. He said, well, Brother O'Malley, where are we going here? I'm headed down to a series of verses. Just jump ahead. You can read the rest of 19. All of them have to do with social behavior in society. But jump ahead to verse 33 and verse 34, because that's where I would like to preach to you from tonight. 33. And if a stranger... Who is a stranger? This would be a foreigner, an alien, not Mars alien, green head alien, someone who is illegally here. You say, oh boy, here we go. I read this verse in church the other day. I preached the part of this message that I'm preaching the other day. Someone walked out and said, is he a liberal Democrat? I just read the verse. And if a stranger sojourn, what does sojourn mean? Someone who's temporarily there. So you have an illegal alien living in the land of Israel. You say, did that happen then? Sure it did. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land... Oh, God's, he is fishing them in right now. Who gave them that land? God did. And he blessed them with that land. Now he said, if a stranger, this is why you all read so slowly, because you keep going back over the words. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. All right, no kid. Okay. Does any young person know what the word vex mean? Noah, bring it, buddy. To bother. This is beautiful. I didn't expect this. Mom, you ought to be shouting it out over there. This is good stuff. Have you ever annoyed your sister? Oh, it's the mouth of two witnesses. The matter's established. The annoyer and the annoyed. However, have you ever annoyed your brother? Oh, you don't know. How sweet and innocent. Oh, my. Has your sister ever annoyed you? Yes. Amazing, I know. What the Bible is saying is, don't annoy the aliens that are illegal among you. Say, I am not liking these verses. They came here illegally. I know. Many of them were brought here, dumped off, and stuck in our towns. But if you had a chance to come to America, would you not? You say, well, they're a mission field when they're across the border. No, they're a mission field. Period. Keep going. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. Now, Noah, you have permission to say to your sister, stop vexing me. And you have permission to tell your brother, stop vexing me. And it's okay, right? If they use the word vex in the home, perfect. It sounds far more classy to say, he's bothering me. She's bothering me. Upgrade your language. Just, she's vexing me. 34 is really where I'd like to go tonight. But the stranger, who's the stranger? The alien that lives among them, dwelling there illegally, living with the people of Israel. Well, this is good stuff. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. You think that's bad? Read the rest. And thou shalt love him as thyself. You are strangers in the land of Egypt. Oh, and how did we end that verse? I am the Lord your God. Doing life God's way. So, Brother O'Malley, I am against everybody being here illegally. Me too. But if, for a change, God brought a mission field to us, do we ignore them because we don't like the politics? Or do we find a way to reach them? You say, I'm starting to wonder what that lady was saying about you being a liberal Democrat, but then you read that verse and I think you're a liberal Democrat. It doesn't matter what my political affiliation is. What matters is I'm a preacher of the Word of God, and this is not political, this is apolitical. That is, without deference to either side. And it just simply states, when illegal aliens live among us, what do we do? Reach them. Reach them. Now, the ultimate in mic drop moments is going to happen next. Because what is Jesus going to do? He's going to tell the story of three words. The Good Samaritan. Who's the Samaritan? The ones the Jews would feel like they are imposters. They have no right or claim to Judaism. And that's the very figure Jesus will use in the narrative that he will tell about who is my neighbor. But the law makes it clear, how are we to treat people who are in our land, whether passport holders or not? How are we to treat them? Let's just look quickly at that. I said quickly just to let you think that I was aware of the time. Number one, what is the first thing the holiness of God commands me to do? Number one, see my neighbor. To see them. When I say see them, it's to find out who's living among us. I'll make a statement here. It belongs to the previous administration. Our government has a program called Temporary Protected Status. That's how 30,000 Haitians were brought here to Hamilton, Ohio? Where is it? Springfield, Ohio. 30,000. Were they a mission field before they got here? So I'm not answering that question. They were a mission field before they got here. What changed? Well, they're closer to us and we have to see them. First thing you have to do is see your neighbor. I was preaching this identical message in the Middle East. Less than 20 miles from the Israeli border. And they have, in Jordan, have had incredible migration of Syrians who have moved into Jordan seeking refuge. I know something about global politics. I try to follow it for the benefit of all our missions family. And I was aware. And when I got done preaching on this very verse, this very section I'm preaching to you now, they said, and they're Christians in Jordan, they said, I didn't realize God said that. What happens to us? Bunch of freeloaders even here. I don't like what the president did. I don't like what Congress did. I don't like temporary protected status. I don't like. All I'm saying to you is the principles that God gave to his people were based on who he is. I'm the Lord your God, and this is what you do with your neighbors. You see them. Number two, you know them. Know your neighbor. Number one, see your neighbor. Number two, know your neighbor. What did he say about them? First thing he said was, who is living among you? Second thing he said, they're sojourning in your land. They're not there for a long time. They're just there for the moment. And what are you supposed to do? Know them. They're living in the land I gave you. Here's the third thing. There's only 80. Embrace them. See your neighbor, number one. Two, know your neighbor. Embrace, E-M-B-R-A-C-E. Embrace your neighbor. What does he say? As one born among you. He say, I don't like that phrase. But he's saying to the stranger that's there, you love them like they're your own. Well, great. I don't like my family. I don't have to like... Who's your God? I'm the Lord your God. See them. Know them. Thirdly, embrace them. Fourthly, you know that one already. Love your neighbor. Don't you think there were all sorts of echoes in that lawyer's mind as Christ is saying, what's written in the law? The lawyer knows he's buried at that point. Who spoke the law into existence? God. Whose law was it? God. God's law. He's saying, okay, you want to play lawyer ball? What's in the law? Because what's in the law is a smackdown. Because I said, for every neighbor, see them, know them, embrace them, love them. Let me give you number five. Remember your past. When it comes to your neighbor, remember your past. What was their past? You were once as he is. I was never an alien. You were outcast from God. You were a stranger in a foreign land. And then when he saved you, adopted you, brought you in his family, what did he do? He changed your past and gave you a brand new present and a whole new future. I want to jump over here to Emily and ask a question about the Hannah's hope, right? Hannah's hope. I in my mind, I've imagined all this, so you just say, Brother John, you're completely wrong, but it sounded nice. But here's how I think it goes. You get a phone call from probably some government employee, county employee, maybe some adoption agency, something. We just took kids out of this home and we need a place for them at least tonight, and we'll get this figured out, or we'll need to give us a week or two until we can figure out placement. Is that close to fair? Okay. What if you said, what color are they? What if you said, was there any drugs in the home? What if you said, was there any alcohol in the home? You say, well, that's what, those are at-risk kids. Is hell not a risk? I mean, just walk with me down this path for a sec. The call is around us to reach our neighbor. See them, know them, embrace them, love them. Remember your past. Number six, remember your journey. Where were you? Egypt. How'd you get here? God. How'd they get here? The providence of God. Well, I don't speak Creole. No, but you have tracts that are printed in your own state that are in Creole. There are Bibles printed in your own state that are in Creole. I'm not dealing with that. That's just that. Remember your past and remember your journey. Number seven, the last one. Remember your God. And after you write that down in your notes, go back with me to Luke 10, and I'll try to find a landing strip to land on here. Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer, I'm reading from 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. You say, Brother O'Malley, you going to read that again? Yeah, it's the word of God. It's okay. It's God's house. We're God's people. It's okay to read God's word. You say, well, what if you preach from there tomorrow night? Are you going to read from there? I am. Why? God's word, God's house, we're God's people. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What did God say? See your neighbor, know your neighbor, embrace your neighbor, love your neighbor, remember your past, remember your journey, and remember your God. Jump down, if you would please, to 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I think that the question of the lawyer about who is my neighbor would best be answered by the question that says, and who is your God? Because if I know who your God is, then there is no question about your response to the neighbors in this world. It does not matter their passport, their heritage, how they got wherever they are, whether it's illegal Syrians inside of Jordan that have fled for their lives to escape, or Iraqis that have come to Jordan, or Iranians who have come to Jordan seeking asylum, or Yemeni who have come to Jordan seeking asylum and taxing the state, that nation state's infrastructure, or if it's in America. Whose nation nation's infrastructure is taxed. And we want to answer politically just like lawyers. Who is my neighbor? But the reality is who is your God? On Sunday, you'll turn in a faith promise card. And when you turn in that faith promise card, you're answering the question, I know who my God is. And not turning in a card also indicates you're your own God. Do we spend more effort telling our kids to honor their mom and dad and not lie or vex each other than we do saying, let's reach the world? Have we sent tracts to the town in Ohio? No, but we're sending hundreds of thousands of dollars around the world with our missionaries, and I'm grateful. I want that. But let's not ignore the neighbors we can see for the neighbors we can't see. It's not just a mission field when we have to use a passport. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And I say back to you, who is your God? Would you come? Stand with me. Come and pray at this altar. Sam's not here, is she? No, there's Sam there. Sam, if you'd make your way to the piano and just play a hymn of invitation. And I ask you, church, to just simply say, God, I want to live my life like you are my God. I don't want an a la carte pick and choose buffet of anything I want about God. I want you to be my God in every aspect, in missions, in everything, in teaching our home, in everything. I want my family to live by Luke 19 as principles to follow, that you are our God. And because you are, we don't let our kids lie, and we don't let our kids vex each other, and we don't allow kids to hate each other, and we don't allow them to use ugly words, and we don't allow them to disrespect the disabled. But help us to also remember, missions shows who is our God. Music is playing. Why don't you come tonight?